Listen good. The devil will never succeed in destroying God's true church.
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. The Apostle Paul found it necessary to write a letter to young Timothy telling him what to do, since some men had taken upon themselves to teach strange doctrines in the church at Ephesus. It seems they had come up with their own version of truth. Does that sound like today? So with this evening's message, Pastor Brian Grant starts a new series on Doing Church God's Way. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Epistle of 1 Timothy and listen with us as Pastor Grant brings the first part of his initial message in this series entitled Three Essentials of a Biblical Church. Here now is Pastor Grant.
The three little pigs had left home to seek their own fame and fortune. Who knows the story of the three little pigs? The first little pig, he decided that he was going to build his home, and so he gathered some straw, and he built his home, and the next day after he had finished building his home, guess who came? The big bad wolf came. And the big bad wolf came and he knocked and he asked to be let in. And the first little pig said, no, I'm not going to let you in. And the big bad wolf says, well, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. And the big bad wolf puffed and puffed and he blew the first little pig's home down and he ate the little pig. Well, the second little pig, he decided he was smarter. He decided he would make his house out of twigs. And so he built his little house. And after he was finished, guess who came? The big bad wolf, he came again. And he asked to be let in. And the little pig said no. And he says, well, I'm going to blow your house down. And he huffed and he puffed and he blew his house down. And he ate pig number two. Third little pig, he decided he was going to build his house nice and strong. And so he made his house out of brick. And he built him a strong house. And after he was finished building, of course, the big bad wolf, he came. And he was so successful in blowing down the other houses. The big bad wolf, he said to this little pig, listen, let me in. Little big third pig said, not by the hair on my chinny chin chin. So the big bad wolf, he huffed and he puffed and he puffed and he huffed, but he could not blow down this house that was made out of brick. It was too secure. Well, for over 2,000 years, the devil has been trying to blow down the church. He's been trying to destroy God's church. He's been huffing and he's been puffing and he's been puffing and he's been huffing. But the devil has not been able to destroy God's church because he cannot destroy it, because the church is built on a solid foundation. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Thank God, on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. Amen. And the devil, listen good, the devil will never succeed in destroying God's true church. But guess what? That has not discouraged the devil from trying. And the devil has consistently and constantly, relentlessly, he keeps attacking the church. And sadly, he's been having success at causing a lot of trouble. In fact, the devil has been successful in getting a number of Christians to leave God's pattern that's laid down in his word and encourage them to do things their own way. And I want to tell you that when we do things our way, we're really doing it the devil's way. You know, that's what was happening in Ephesus in our text here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You see, though Paul, very interestingly, Paul spent more time in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, than in any of the churches that he started. More time was spent here with the Christians at Ephesus than anywhere else. Paul spent time laying a solid foundation for this church, but somewhere along the line, the Christians in Ephesus, several of the Christians in Ephesus, decided to leave the pattern that God had given them, and they had decided, we are going to do things our way. And so as a result of that, the Spirit of God led the Apostle Paul to write the book of 1 Timothy. And I want you, it's right in your notes, and I want us to recite together the key verse in this book. We're going to be going through this book, but the very key verse in the book of 1 Timothy is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And let's read it together. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see that? The text is telling us that the purpose for this book of 1 Timothy is to teach us how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. In other words, how to behave as Christians and how to operate in the church of God. Put this in your notes. 1 Timothy provides the most explicit instructions in the entire Bible on how the church should operate. You know, these instructions were very important in about AD 65 when 1 Timothy was written, and they're still as important today. And this is so important that today we are beginning a 6-sermon series on the book of 1 Timothy, which we have entitled Doing Church God's Way. And I trust you'll take the time to come, and if you're not able to come, that you'll make sure you watch all 6 sermons in this series, Doing Church God's Way. And to get things started, I want to share with you this morning a message entitled, 3 Essentials of a Biblical Church. 3 Essentials of a Biblical Church. The first essential of a biblical church is that a biblical church must have a commitment to God's absolute truth. I'm talking, of course, of the Holy Bible. A biblical church must have a commitment to God's absolute truth. This is so important today when we want to make it up as we go along, or we want to put our own opinions in. More and more churches are putting their own opinions rather than saying, what does God say? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 reads as follows. Timothy writes, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Paul is telling Timothy that when Paul went to Macedonia, he had given some instructions to Timothy to make sure that he corrects those who were giving bad teaching, but apparently Timothy had not acted so far. Sometimes when you are a young preacher, it's not hard to be intimidated. You know, some of the members were teaching the wrong thing. Timothy had done nothing. Some Bible scholars will tell you that Timothy may have been timid by nature, but it also appears to me that Timothy not only was timid by nature, but Timothy was somewhat influenced by those who were older than he is. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. I believe a part of why he hadn't acted was because of his age. The scripture says here, let no one despise your youth. It seems that people had made him feel, because we're older than you are, you're a little bit inferior, so you better be quiet. And so Timothy had become quiet. But Paul is telling him, don't let anyone despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Young people, if you know the Lord Jesus and you love the Lord Jesus, don't allow anyone to put you down because you are young. Amen? You make sure you stand up for God. Timothy, apparently, one of the reasons why he hadn't acted was because of his age. You know, in my first visit to Kenya, Brother Korsh gave me the privilege of teaching about 50 pastors. So we did a whole training program for a week with about 50 pastors who combined were pastoring a little over 100 churches. One of the things that really surprised me is the age of some of the pastors. One young man, he was 22 years old. He was pastoring three churches. And he came to me at the break asking for some advice. He said, you know, one of the men in my church who I have known from I was a little child, he said, and I respected all my life, he said, he's doing the wrong thing in the church, but I'm sort of afraid to say anything. I mean, tell me what I should do. And of course, I told him, I just reminded him that as God's servant, he had to deal with the matter, no matter how hard it might seem. He was going to have to ask God for courage and wisdom as to how to deal with it. And listen, we can't afford to let things slide. Wrong teaching has a way of growing and growing and growing. And when bad doctrine comes in, it is incumbent upon us to act. And listen, as I studied for this series, I am convinced that part of the reason why God is making us do this series is to prepare the next generation of leaders. And I hope the young men and the young women, because both men and women have roles to lead. Now, of course, we're going to get to, very soon, and first we'll get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where God gives us a little more detail as to who's to do what. But every person has some responsibility. There are ladies who are leading many, many ministries. So don't leave here and say, GCA, only the men run the church. No, women are leading a whole ton of ministries. And so I want to make sure that both the young men and the young women recognize that when your time comes, and some of your time has already come, that you make sure you are going to stand flat-footed on the Word of God. Amen? We got to stand flat-footed on the Word of God. B.S.M. Hart used to say, he says, you know, we need to stand flat-footed on the Word of God, but for the Word of God is true from cover to cover. And I don't remember, know if some of you remember what else he would add. And he said, and if the cover is true, for the cover says Holy Bible, and that's true also. Amen. Listen, we can stand flat-footed on the Word of God because it is true from the front cover to the back cover. Amen. And Paul told Timothy in verse 3, he says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And we are not going to allow anyone to teach any other doctrine. Amen? And we're not going to allow you to teach any other doctrine, not only because God has commanded us to stop you, but because it's the loving thing to do. I don't want you to miss this. Verse number 5 says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and you can read on. Listen, the part of the reason why leaders need to confront those who are teaching error is because of love. You know, sometimes we get the idea that when you're confronted, it's because we don't love you. It's because of love. If we don't do anything, you're going to keep sliding further and further from the truth. And I don't have time to get into it, so don't take me there. But later on, you can read from verse 18 to the end, because you may tempt me to go there, and we're going to be a long time. But if you read from 18 and onward, you'll see that there were some who kept going in the wrong direction until their lives were shipwrecked. And that is what happens when, number one, we don't confront error, and number two, those who are confronted are so obstinate that they are determined to continue on their path. Thank God for the fact that we have God's holy word. But you know, standing for truth is becoming harder and harder. For people are now being encouraged to speak what? To speak their truth. Am I the only one hearing this thing about my truth? I remember reading that when Oprah Winfrey spoke at the 2018 Golden Globes, she said, "Speaking your truth is the most powerful weapon we all have." Did you get that? Speaking our truth is the most powerful weapon we all have. And sadly, one of the reasons why it's so important that we bring this up this morning is because some churches have embraced this idea to the degree that they are no longer teaching part of God's truth. We no longer teach God's truth because we want to make sure every member can comfortably embrace their truth. Are you getting it? We want you to comfortably embrace your truth. So we are silent on God's truth so you can be comfortable. May God have mercy on us. My friend, put this on the screen. Whenever our so-called truth differs from what God's word declares, God's absolute truth, what? Trumps our so-called truth. Amen? Romans 3:4 tells us, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Are you committed to the absolute truth of God's word? I find as a pastor that more and more often people are coming to tell me their opinion. God has already spoken, but you're coming to tell me your opinion. I want you to realize that this thing is so insidious that even members of our church are being tempted to prefer their truth to God's truth. And I just want to challenge you, my brother and sister, at biblical church must be committed to God's absolute truth. Amen. This is God's absolute truth. May God help us to stay true to this word. Amen. Until Jesus comes, I pray that GCA will always be a church committed to declaring God's absolute truth, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Amen. Now, folks, it's important that we don't miss that part. The truth, the whole truth. Let me say why. One of the big tricks of the devil is to make us believe as long as we are declaring the truth, we are okay. But you see, what the problem is that some are leaving out parts of the truth, the inconvenient parts of the truth. Well, if you leave out the inconvenient parts, the truth is no longer the truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I pray that this morning, every person in this congregation and those listening to me, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you'll make a renewed commitment to God. God, help me that I might be one of those who will be committed to your truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And God, even when the word says things that I don't like, that the society has been convincing me is okay, might I be willing to submit to your word, because your word is the absolute truth. Amen? Amen? A biblical church must have a commitment to God's absolute truth. But secondly, it must have a strong emphasis on spreading the life-transforming gospel. A strong emphasis on spreading the life-transforming gospel. You know, in today's church, it seems that there's more of an emphasis on church growth than on soul winning. I tell you, I get so much literature about church growth, but so little about soul winning. Now, please don't misunderstand. As I said, some of this is for those who are leaders now and those who are about to be leaders, and for everybody sitting on the pew. Please don't understand, for there's nothing wrong with church growth. In fact, we're praying that GCA will grow. As we grow, we believe we'll be able to touch even more lives for the Lord Jesus. Amen. So there is nothing wrong with church growth. The problem is, write this down, we must never become so focused on church growth that we lose sight of God's command to share the gospel. Are you aware that some churches, I told you this before, so if you aren't aware, you haven't been paying attention. But some churches, they will actually survey the neighborhood to find out what people don't like. And anything people don't like, they don't preach about it, because they want to make sure the church grows. And so if the people don't like anything about hell, listen, there are churches you will never hear the word sin. You'll never hear the word hell. You'll never hear the word repentance, because all those are words people don't like. We are focused on church growth. May God help us that we may never be so focused on church growth that we forget what God has asked us to commit to is to spreading the gospel. You know, if you read Acts chapter 2, you'll find that God's method of growing the church. It says, after they did all that they were required to do, preaching the gospel, you know, fellowshipping and breaking bread, the Bible says the Lord added daily to the church those who should be saved. Lord added daily such as were being saved, I think is exactly how it puts it. Acts chapter 2. You go and you check it out. You see, our duty is to preach the gospel and to obey God and carry out the word of God. And it is God's responsibility to add to the church. And I just want to say to those who are going out witnessing, never ever think that the reason you're out there, those in the neighborhood, those witnessing at work, whatever, your job is not to witness so that people become parts of GCA. Your job is you're sharing the gospel, trusting the Lord to bring them to salvation so that God will add them to his church. Some of these people we will see at GCA. Some we won't see till we get to heaven. Amen. But our job is to spread this life-transforming message. So let me add three things to your notes. So the notes are not finished. You may just have to turn over to the back of the thing and put point two as we add to this. Let me give you three reasons why sharing the gospel is urgent. Put this up. Number one, sharing the gospel is urgent because God's laws declares all mankind guilty before him. God's law declares all mankind guilty before him. That's a part of it. Look with me at Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. It says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners. By the way, that's for us, okay? For the unholy and profane, for murderers. You say you didn't murder anybody, or fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Very interesting. The Bible tells us here that the law is not really for the righteous. What the law is for is to make it clear how far we fall short. We fall short of God's holy standard.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today.
If you received Christ, or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-242-5550 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for online worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. It would be a pleasure to have you as part of our online audience. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.